Now, beginning to read in Matthew at chapter 9, verse 35, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith in practice, the only way to know God's will and God's word, and God's word for us is to go to the Scriptures. There he tells us what he wants us to believe, how he wants us to live. Listen carefully to what God says in this portion of the Bible. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Last week I talked about compassion. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And then turning to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, the familiar armor of God passage. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We need to know who our enemy is, don't we? And in light of the spiritual forces of darkness at work against us, what should we do? Therefore, Paul writes, "Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." That's kind of interesting, extinguishing flaming arrows. It was the custom of the Roman soldier, whose shield was made of leather in part, to soak that shield of leather in water so that when the enemy shot flame-tipped arrows at him, the shield would put them out. "With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." So now you get dressed for battle, and what does he say? He says, pray. "Pray also for me," he writes, "and whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Our meditation is entitled, "God Looking for Field Hands, Sermon Number 2. Our text from verses 19 and 20 of the 6th chapter of Ephesians. "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord, through these passages, speak to us of things that we should be and do to be servants of yours. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we talked about two things. We talked about the fruit of the gospel. The fruit of the gospel is good works. Good works is not the gospel, it's the fruit of the gospel. And we talked about having compassion after the example of Jesus. And you have in your bulletin this morning a sheet that gives you an opportunity to sign up as a field hand for a ministry of compassion. And if you're interested in being a part of such a ministry, fill that out and turn it into the church office. The Bible says that if we do not do good deeds, it calls into question the integrity of our commitment. And that's what our memory verse this morning was all about. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without good deeds is dead. And then last week we talked about evangelism, which is the first task of the church. And one of the things we talked about was the sphere of influence that each of us has. And based on that sermon, I have had made up for you a sheet that's in your bulletin that's yours to take home, your field hand ministry. You have a sphere of influence, lives where your life touches them, and you should be touching them for Jesus Christ. And we talked last week about the four P's of being a field hand for Jesus. That touching lives for others in our sphere of influence begins with prayer, our presence as we model our faith, our proclamation as God gives us opportunity to share our faith, and persuasion when God gives us the opportunity to invite that friend, that neighbor, that loved one to receive Christ as Savior. Now, I want to talk then about evangelism for a moment. Evangelism comes from two Greek words. The primary word is the word angelos, which means simply message, and it has the EU prefix, which means that whatever follows is to be good. So, euangelion means a good message, and that's what evangelism means. Another example of the EU prefix to indicate good has to do with the Greek word logos, which means word. And the EU logos, eulogy, means a good speech about someone. So the word evangelism means literally a good message or good news. Evangelism is associated with something that's good. It's a good message. It's great news. It's something exciting and wonderful. Had you ever thought of evangelism in those terms? Water is something wonderful to a person who's dying of thirst. Food is something wonderful to someone who is perishing from hunger. And evangelism is something wonderful to somebody who is separated from God and who is perishing spiritually. Let me make that clear for us. The person who knows about man's lostness and how God has redeemed him in Jesus Christ has a wonderful word. He has a wonderful message. He has an incredible piece of knowledge that there are people who are desperately yearning for it. If you had water, would you withhold it from a person dying of thirst? If you had food, would you withhold it from a person starving to death? And yet so often you and I withhold the knowledge of God's salvation from people we love, even though they may be perishing and may be eternally lost. Why is that? Have you ever asked yourself why you're reluctant to share the good news with a friend or a colleague or a loved one? I think there are two reasons. I think the first reason is that we're just embarrassed. We don't know just what to do or how to do it. We don't know exactly what to say. And we are afraid of rejection. We are afraid to be laughed at. We are afraid that people will think we're some kind of Jesus freak or religious nut. The second reason is because we don't see the urgency of it. The fact that a person may not have Christ as his personal Savior, the fact that a person may be perishing eternally, isn't something that seems immediately pressing. It's not immediately urgent. If a person had been cut badly, a friend of yours that you were with, and if he were cut badly and were bleeding to death, that would be urgent. If a person were dying of a heart attack, that would be urgent. If a person had been in a terrible automobile wreck, and was dreadfully injured, that would be urgent. But the fact that a person may be perishing spiritually, dying for all eternity, may not be immediately obvious to us, and so we put it off. In those other cases, we would call an ambulance, we would call for a doctor, or we would take some emergency action. But when a person's soul is involved, we don't see the urgency. We don't see the spiritual bleeding to death until often it's too late. Let me ask you a question. If you filled out this sphere of influence form after you left church today, and you put in 8 names, and tonight 2 of those persons passed away, would you feel badly about it? Would they go to heaven? On the other hand, if you shared Jesus with those 2 persons this afternoon, would you feel differently? In the first case, I assume you would feel guilty. You would, wouldn't you? I know I would. But if you had shared your faith with them, you would have done all you could. You may not have been successful, but you would have been faithful. And that's what God calls us to, is not success, but to faithfulness. Now, the point I want to make this morning is this. Faithful witness, faithful sharing of your faith begins, as this sheet says, in prayer. And there are 2 kinds of prayer that precede successful evangelism. The first kind of prayer is the prayer that Jesus talked about in our Matthew passage for this morning. He says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, if you have a King James version of the Bible, it says, "Pray the Lord of the harvest." Now, let me point out that the word, the Greek word there that's translated ask or pray, means literally to cry out to God. Jesus says the fields are white to the harvest, and we are to cry out to God. And what are we to ask for? We are to ask for harvesters, field hands. So evangelism doesn't begin by my talking to God about people. No, real evangelism is going to begin by my talking to God about people. What people? Field hands, harvesters. Have you ever prayed for God to save someone? Have you ever prayed for God to save a husband, a wife, a child, a parent? Have you ever asked God to sovereignly intervene in the life of someone, a loved one, a friend, a neighbor, and for God to save that person? Have you ever cared enough about somebody that you wanted them to have eternal salvation? And you pray, "God, would you change my loved one?" Let me suggest to you that may be the wrong prayer. I don't mean wrong in the sense that it's bad to pray for someone's conversion, but it's wrong in the sense that it's not the kind of prayer that Jesus asked for. Did you realize that? Jesus told the disciples to pray for what? For harvesters. He didn't ask that we pray for the harvest. There was already plenty of that. No, he asked his disciples to beg, to beseech, to plead for harvesters. Let me put it to you this way. The prayer of evangelism is a prayer that's aimed at some saint and not some sinner. It's aimed at some believer who will be sensitive to the leading of God's Spirit. Does that make sense to you? Let me explain. If there's somebody you are concerned about, somebody who does not know Jesus as Savior, the best prayer we can make is for God to send a harvester, a field hand, into the life of that loved one. Now, you can ask God to make you a harvester, but the best prayer we can make for a loved one who is lost is to pray for God to send a harvester, whether it's you or somebody else, into the life of that person. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." The harvest, the lost, need a field hand from God to tell them about Jesus. So evangelism begins with a cry to God. And the content of that prayer is aimed out there at some saint and not some sinner. It's aimed at sending a harvester, a field hand, into the life of that loved one. Now, you may not know who that field hand is. Suppose you're praying for your brother who lives in some other city, and you don't know anybody there. And you know that your brother is lost, that he does not have salvation. And you begin to pray for him. And what do you pray? You pray, God, raise up a harvester to send into the life of my loved one. Raise up some spiritual person who is sensitive to the leading of your Spirit to lead him to witness and share with my brother. Is that computing with you? Is that making sense? You see, ordinarily, God isn't just going to sovereignly intervene in the life of someone and wave a magic wand to change that person's heart. God never does that. He never overrides the free will of anyone. But God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can use a Christian as His instrument. For example, how did you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior? Was it because God waved a magic wand and suddenly you were a Christian? Not at all. Somebody witnessed to you. Somebody shared Jesus with you. Somebody modeled the Lord for you in such a way that you wanted Him for yourself. Or you studied the Scripture and you saw there what God had done for you. You see, God isn't going to make anybody believe. He will never take anyone anyone's free will. But He can and He does use harvesters in the life of a lost person to bring him to Jesus. But that brings me to our second passage of Scripture this morning, which talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Now, I'm not going to talk about the armor except to say you will notice that all the armor's in the front. There is no armor for the fleeing, retreating Christian. But the thing I want to call to your attention is this. Once the warrior of God is dressed for battle, once all of his armor is in place, what is the first thing that the soldier of God does? Paul concludes the armor passage this way: take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now you're all ready. And he says, what? Pray. Pray. Does that make sense to you? A soldier of God is a warrior at prayer. The battle for the Christian begins on his knees. Paul writes, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And then he goes on to add, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. And then we come to our text for this morning, and Paul writes, pray also for me that I may open my mouth, that words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, all of the words used for prayer in this passage of Scripture are different words from the one over in Matthew. This kind of prayer means worship prayer. Prayer in which you are interceding for someone else. And here we are talking about prayer for the saints. Prayers for those who are witnessing. Pray also for me, says Paul. Pray for the saints, says Paul. You see, once God raises up a harvester, we're called to pray for that person specifically. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this for us. Suppose you have a brother who's not a Christian, and you begin to beseech God to plead with him to raise up a harvester in his life. And now, once God does that, once there's somebody who's been sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and God has led him to your brother, now your responsibility is to begin to pray for him in the sharing of the gospel. And the question is, just what do you pray? Here's another illustration. We have a young couple from our church who are getting ready to go as missionaries. What should we pray? Are we going to pray for the harvest? No. The reason they're going is because there is a harvest. God has raised them up as harvesters. God has raised them up as field hands. So how do we pray for them? Let me make three quick suggestions in praying for harvesters. First, pray for a chance to witness. I'm going to give you three C's. Pray for a chance to witness. Pray that God will give you the opportune moment to share the good news. Paul once asked, pray for me that a door will be opened. He was praying that God would give him an opportunity to share the faith. Do you remember the story of Pentecost? The believers were in a prayer meeting when the opportune moment came. God opened a door. He poured out His Holy Spirit. And as they began to witness, thousands came to Jesus that day. So pray for a chance to witness. Secondly, we pray for the courage to witness. Are you afraid to witness? Are you afraid of embarrassing yourself? And I'm thinking about the people you work with, the people that you socialize with, that you go out to eat with, that you play golf with, that you do all kinds of things with. Are you afraid to witness to them? Are you afraid of being laughed at or rejected? Most of us are. Did you ever stop to think that Paul might be frightened to witness? And yet in our scripture for this morning, Paul writes, "Pray that I declare it fearlessly, as I should." I need to pray that way for myself, don't you? Sometimes when I step into this pulpit, it would be easier to preach something you'd like to hear. You see, I'm really laying it on you today about your responsibility to witness to people who are close to you who may be lost. And it would be easier if I didn't do that. Sometimes I must say things that are not pleasant or which speak judgment on our lives. And sometimes I just don't want to do that. And I have to pray for courage to say the things that God lays on my heart. I like to be liked, you see, and I don't want to be thought of as a hard-nosed preacher who's always laying it on you. But sometimes God calls me to do that. And I have to pray for courage to do that. And you have to pray for courage to share with the people who are your responsibility in your sphere of influence. So we need to pray for the chance to witness and for the courage to witness. And then thirdly, we need to pray for clarity in witness. Do you know how to make clear the incredible things that God has done for us in Jesus Christ? Well, I don't either. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to tell us what to say. A moment ago I mentioned Pentecost when Peter got up and preached that incredible sermon. Do you realize who Peter was? He was an unsophisticated and uneducated man. He was a simple fisherman from Galilee, and people said, "Can any good thing come out of Galilee?" And yet when he spoke that day, the Bible says that people were cut to their hearts. How could that be? It was simple. God gave him clarity by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the people's eyes were opened, and their hearts were cut. Evangelism begins in prayer. It may be a cry to God, a begging, a beseeching, a pleading for a harvester, a field hand in the life of someone. And then it becomes a prayer in particular for the person. A prayer that God would give a chance to witness, the courage to witness, and the clarity of witness. You know, evangelism is not something just for us preachers. It's not just for missionaries. It's not just for people who have the gift of evangelism. Evangelism is for all of us who have a network of influence, a sphere of contacts, where your life and mine can count for Jesus Christ as my life touches another life. A sphere of influence where our lives can touch other lives for Jesus. A little girl was kneeling by her bed and she said, "God, if you're there and you hear my prayer, could you please touch me so I will know that it's you?" And just then she felt a touch on her shoulder, and she got so excited, she said, "Thank you, God, for touching me." And then she looked up and saw her big sister standing there. She got a little suspicious. "Did you touch me?" The sister replied, "Yes, I touched you. What did you do that for?" And the sister answered, "God told me to." I suspect there are a lot of people who wish God would touch them and in the process change their lives. And the only way God can touch anybody is through people like you to whom God says, "Touch them."
Let us pray.